Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
Today I'm going to be looking at John 15, verses 1 to 11, which is about abiding in Christ. This is a passage that I know is familiar with pretty much everyone here, I'm sure. So today I'm probably not going to be telling you anything new. But what I'm hoping is that I will just remind us of some truths and lead us back to the heart of Jesus. So before we get into the passage, I'm going to read the passage in a moment. I think it's important just to remind ourselves of the context that this chapter is set in. So John 15 forms what is called part of a farewell discourse. So it's part of the final conversation that Jesus has with his disciples before his crucifixion. And this discourse starts in chapter 13. So after washing the disciples' feet and after identifying Judas as the one who would betray him, Jesus then tells his disciples that he's leaving them. Not just that he's leaving them, but he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. So we can only imagine just what was going through the disciples' minds at the moment, like the tension, the distress, perhaps even some anxiety that they would have been feeling about not having Jesus with them anymore. Like Jesus, their teacher and Lord, whom they loved and whom they pretty much spent every day with for the last 3 years, was now telling them like he wasn't going to be with them, like they wouldn't see him anymore. So we can imagine the anguish that they would have been experiencing at the thought of this. And so when we get to John 14, in light of everything that Jesus has said to them, he then begins to offer them words of comfort. Like he says things like, don't let your heart be troubled. Like, I'm going, but where I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you will be also. He says things like, my peace I give to you. And then he promises them, like, I will not leave you as orphans. I will give you a helper, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you. And this is the same Holy Spirit who empowered Jesus' life and ministry. And even though Jesus was going away, his promise was the Holy Spirit would actually bring him closer to his disciples. And so when we get to John 15, like Jesus turns his focus from words of comfort to calling them into active dependence on him. Like Jesus was not going to be with them physically anymore, and so he needed to emphasize that they needed to stay connected to him. Matthew was talking about people being spiritually dead if they were out of Christ. And actually, that's the thing with us. If we don't abide in Christ, then we will be spiritually dead. So he was basically saying to them, if you want to stay spiritually alive, if you want to do the greater works that he talked about in chapter 4, if you want to continue the mission that Jesus has started to see the kingdom of God come on earth as in heaven, then they needed to stay connected to him. They needed to abide in him. They needed to know that their union with Jesus would be the source of all comfort and fruitfulness. So I'm just going to read the chapter. I'm going to be reading from John 15, verses 1 to 11. If you have your Bibles, you can take it out and follow along. Otherwise, it will come up on the screen behind me. So this is what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that they may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Amen. So in this chapter, when Jesus is talking about abiding, about the disciples abiding in him, like he could have basically used any imagery, right? He could have used the imagery of the sheep and the shepherd. We all know like sheep are pretty silly, and without the shepherd, like they could get into a lot of trouble. But he specifically chooses the imagery of the vine and the branches. And why is that? Because the branch intrinsically receives its life from the vine. If a branch is cut off, separated from the vine, then it has absolutely no chance of survival. Like it will die. And I'm sure all of us have seen it. Like we've probably cut off branches ourselves. And what happens? Like for a while, it might look okay. Maybe the leaves on it might be green for a day or two. But eventually, it will wither and die. And so as Jesus uses this imagery, he wants us to know that as the true vine, he is the true source of life. And just as Jesus identifies himself as a true vine, like the source of life, he then goes on quickly to say, we are the branches. So that's us. We, his disciples, are the branches. And like I said before, if we want to stay spiritually alive, if we want to produce good fruit, then we must stay connected to him, the vine. As he said in verse 5, whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. So if we want to live, if we want to grow and to thrive, to live lives that bring glory to God, then we must stay connected to Jesus. We must abide in Jesus. Without remaining in the vine, the branch cannot survive. And so our Christian life centers on remaining connected to Jesus. So I guess that raises the important question, what does it mean to abide? So I Googled it, as we all do. I Googled the word abide, and it says, abide simply means to stay, to remain, to dwell, to continue in. So in the context of John 15, to abide in Jesus, I'm sure you can guess it means to stay with Jesus, to be continually connected to him, to live in constant dependency on him day by day, season by season. Like whether things are going well in your life or not, whether you're experiencing seasons of great joy or seasons of dryness, you know, whether we understand what God is doing in our lives or we have absolutely no idea, like we are to stay connected to him, to stay dependent on him. Like it's not a one-time action of like, I'm in today and I'm out tomorrow. It is a continuous state of trust in Jesus and walking with him by faith. But as we walk with Jesus, like he hasn't called us to do this on our own strength. Like Jesus has called us to stay connected to him because he is the one who gives us everything that we need. Right? In 2 Peter 1, it says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellency. And then the writer of Hebrew says to us, run the race with endurance, right? But he doesn't just say run the race or try really hard to run the race. Importantly, he says run the race with endurance, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith. So as we abide in Jesus, like internally we receive his divine power to fuel our Christian life. And outwardly, we look to him as the one who guides us and cheers us on as we run the race. So Jesus calls us to abide in him so that we can receive his strength. And the thing is, if we are serious about our faith, like if we want to run the race well, if we want to be effective in the kingdom of God and to produce fruit that brings God glory, then we must abide in Jesus. We must stay connected to him. We must be dependent on him, trusting that he will give us all the grace, all the strength, and all the wisdom that we need to follow him. But there's something, obviously, I have to say. Like, as we walk with Jesus, like, no doubt we will hear words like, I just said, be fruitful, run the race, follow Jesus, serve God, produce good fruits. All of that feels like a burden being placed on you. And it can be very easy for us to turn our Christian life into a life of striving. But that is not what Jesus has called us to. Like the Christian life is not about striving. It's not about doing things in our own strength or striving to please God. The Christian life is about abiding in Jesus and letting all that he is flow through us. Like when we think about the branch and the vine, like we don't see the branches striving to produce fruit. Like the branch simply stays connected to the vine and all that is in the vine flows to the branch so that it can produce fruit. Right, if you are a biologist and you study plants, if what I say is wrong, you can blame Google. Again, I Googled, okay? Because I was curious. I wanted to know by which mechanism the branches get their nutrients from the vine. And I wanted to know how much energy they expend to receive this nutrient. And basically what I found out was that there are systems within the vine that pump a supply of water and nutrients to the branches to support new growth and fruit. So the branches actually don't expend any energy to receive nutrients from the vine, which is crazy, I think. But all this, so all that is in the vine basically flows to the branches, giving them life and the ability to bear fruit, which I think is amazing. Okay, and it's a beautiful picture for us to ponder because it's the same with us. Like when we stay connected with Jesus, when we abide in him, all that he has and is flows to us, enriching us so that we are able to bear fruit that bring God glory. Like we don't have to strive to produce fruit. We remain connected to the one who produces fruit in us. Right, having said that, and this is the paradox of our call to abide. I just need to be clear. Okay, I know the branch doesn't expend any energy, but we're not called to complacency. Like abiding is not a call to complacency. It's not some mystical transcendent state where we're on top of a mountain in constant meditation or locked away in a room waiting for fruit to appear. Like there is a discipline to the Christian life. So don't think I'm contradicting myself. It's just a paradox in our call to abide. We are called to fruitfulness, yet we are called to rest in Jesus. And the call to rest is not about us doing nothing. Okay, the call to rest is a call to rest from internal and external striving. It's a call to trust in Jesus and to let the riches and fullness of Christ flow into us. But not just stay in us, but to flow through us to other people and to bless other people. So Jesus never called us to a life of striving or exhaustion. Like he is the same Lord in Matthew 11 who says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Like take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly." And then he goes on to say, "And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So it is not the heart of Jesus that we get weighed down by pressures and demand. Like we already live in a world that's full of pressures and full of demands and distractions. There will always be things to do, like positions to acquire. And quite often we can find ourselves on a constant treadmill, striving, trying to achieve, but never truly attaining anything of value. And that is not what Jesus wants for us. Like many of us have good intentions, right? We are striving because we want to do God's will. We want to please him. We want to produce fruit. And so we're always concerned with doing things for God, which is a good thing. Like we want to do good things. But the thing is that we can become so concerned with serving God that we lose track of our intimacy with Jesus. I'm sure everyone or most people here will know the story of Mary and Martha, right? Two sisters who invited Jesus and his disciples into their home. And what happens? Like Jesus comes, his disciples come, and Martha is busy doing very good things, like she's serving Jesus and his disciples. Mary, on the other hand, is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Like, to be fair, I'm a bit of a Martha, so I'd probably be annoyed at Mary. I'm like, come and help me in the kitchen. But Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she's spending time with him. And Martha goes to Jesus and is basically telling him to tell Mary off and to send Mary to come and help her. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said to Martha, he said, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her." So Mary had chosen to spend time with Jesus. She had chosen to remain in him, to abide in him. And Jesus said, that is the good portion, spending time with him, not being busy doing other things that we neglect our relationship with him. So as Christians, our number one concern should not be, what can I do for God? But how do I live in loving union and communion with Jesus? Like, everything else is secondary. When we faithfully prioritize abiding in Jesus, fruitfulness will be the natural outcome of it, not income. But it's difficult, I know, okay? Most of us like to-do lists. I like to-do lists. It makes me feel like I've achieved something. Like, we just want to get on with life. And I remember a few years ago, this was in a former church, I was going through a season of just feeling really unsettled. Obviously, this happens a few times in your life. Of just feeling really unsettled. And I was seeking God. I was like, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Just tell me. I remember like going to church and just asking someone to pray for me. And she prayed for me. By the end of the prayer, she said to me, and this, I mean, I thought was a bit cheesy when she said it, but it kind of drove home the point. She said to me, she said, you are a human being, not a human doing. Like, just be with God. I was like, oh, okay. Like, to be honest, I felt a little bit disappointed. I'm not going to lie. Because I came for prayer to discern what God wanted me to do. Like, I wanted a tick box of things so I could go and feel like, yes, I've achieved something. But she said, no, just be with God. And that's exactly what I wanted to hear. Like, I wanted things to do, but Jesus just wanted me to spend some time with him, to stay with him, to abide in him. And sometimes maybe it's the same for us. Maybe when we're feeling unsettled, it's not a call to move to a different job or to a different church or a different country, whatever. I mean, sometimes it is. Like, God obviously does move us to different things. But sometimes maybe it's just Jesus trying to get our attention, trying to call us to him again, to call us into deeper intimacy with him, to spend time abiding in him and seeking his face. And so I went for prayer, seeking for things to do, but God just simply wanted to be with me. And I know a lot of us are like that. We're striving, we're anxious, we're seeking for the next thing to do. And this can cause us to become anxious in life, and that's not what Jesus has called us to. So I'm going to say, let us prioritize intimacy with Jesus over performance. Like, there will always be things to do. There will always be distractions. But let us prioritize being connected to Jesus, abiding in him over performance. Like, it is essential if we are to have longevity in our Christian life. So I'm going to go to some practicals. What does it look like practically to abide in Jesus? So those of you who like your checklist, here it is. Number one, abiding in his word. Or better yet, let me say, letting his word abide in you. In verse 7, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. So often our lives can be so busy that we forget to slow down and just ponder Jesus' word, right? But yet, making time to sit with scripture should be a priority in our lives. But it's important that letting Jesus' word abide in us is more than just simply creating a time to read and memorize scripture. Like, that's where it starts. But it goes much deeper than that. It's about internalizing his word and dwelling upon it. It's about feasting on his word and planting it deep into our hearts. Because when we allow God's word to abide in us, like, it brings us closer to God's heart. It causes us to know him more deeply, to know his character, to know his ways, and to understand his heart towards us. And the more we meditate and internalize God's words, the deeper our roots grow in him. And as our roots grow in him and we trust him more, we become more and more open to the Holy Spirit, allowing him to work in us to bring about transformation in our lives. So the word of God is not just something to be read. It is something that reads us. You know, it is living and active. So when we abide in God's word, it means allowing it to read us, allowing it to convict us, to transform us, and to renew our minds. Like, we allow it to correct the wrong things that we're thinking about ourselves, and perhaps more importantly, the wrong things that we think about God. And I'm just going to read that scripture from Hebrews 4:12 that says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intention of the heart. So letting God's word abide in us means allowing his words to discern and shape our thoughts, to inform our decisions and to influence the way that we respond to things. It gives us a heavenly perspective, helping us to look beyond our daily struggles and to fix our eyes on eternal truths. So that's what it means to abide in God's word. It's not simply to have his words in our minds, but to allow the words to take root in our hearts and shape the way we live. Number two, prayer without season. I don't know if anyone like ever read this thing. Like I always used to think, oh my goodness, like how do I keep talking all day long to God? Like it's not possible, right? And even Jesus says in Matthew 6, he warns us against like heaping up empty phrases to God because you've run out of things to say. But the good news is praying without season is not about speaking words endlessly, thankfully. It's about having an awareness of the presence of God as we go through our day. It's about bringing our thoughts to him and depending on him. It's about keeping our hearts open to him and letting him direct our daily routine. So I'm just going to read from this book. It's called The Practice of the Presence of God. It's a book of collected teachings by a 17th century monk called Brother Lawrence. I'm sure most people probably have read it. And I just want to read a part of it because I think it just gives us more of an understanding of what it looks like to pray without season. So he just says, today, Brother Lawrence spoke to me quite openly and with great enthusiasm about his manner of going to God. He said the most important part lay in renouncing once and for all whatever does not lead to God. This would allow us to become involved in a continuous conversation with him in a simple and unhindered manner. All we have to do is recognize God as being intimately present within us. Then we may speak directly to him every time we need to ask for help, to know his will in moments of uncertainty, and to do whatever he wants us to do in a way that pleases him. We should offer our work to him before we begin and thank him afterwards for the privilege of having done them for him. This continuous conversation would also include praising and loving God incessantly, I can never say that word, for his infinite goodness and perfection. So to pray without season is not about shutting the world out or locking ourselves in a room so we can just focus on praying. Like Brother Lawrence says, it's about recognizing that God is intimately present within us wherever we are and bringing that reality of his presence into our daily lives. Like God loves to commune with us. He loves it when we spend time with him, seeking his face, when we turn our attention to him. But I think sometimes we talk to God like he's not really in the room. You know, we go about our days not even acknowledging that he's there. Like maybe we'll say a quick prayer in the morning, that's like, bye, until tomorrow morning. But learning to pray without season changes that. It develops within us a continuous awareness that we are walking with God. And as we develop this discipline, our ordinary moments become moments shared with him. Like we keep him close to our hearts. We learn to depend on him. We become more conscious of his presence throughout the day. So we pray without season. Now, number three, obey his commands. Everyone say obey. Just read verse 10. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in me just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Like, this is a challenging one, right? Like, we all want to do God's will, but we know that we're not perfect. Well, a few months ago, I was listening to a sermon, and I can't remember what the sermon was on or where I listened to it, but there was a story that struck me from it. It was a story of a lady who, she had an issue. Like, she really wanted something, but her desire seemed to be in conflict with God's will. And so she went to her vicar and explained the situation. And the vicar thought about it for a second, and then he put out a piece of paper, and he wrote two words on the paper, and he gave it to her, and he said, go and sit down, look at those words, and you need to cross one out. And so she took the paper and went and sat at the back of the church, and she opened it, and she stirred stared in confusion at the paper for a while. But then eventually, she gave up and she went back to the vicar. And basically, on the paper were written two words, no and Lord. And the vicar said to her, you must cross one of the words out. Like, you cannot say no to Jesus and still call him Lord. So you either cross out no, and he is your Lord, or you cross out Lord and do what you want to do. So all of us will face situations like that, right? Difficult situations, like areas that might be easy for me to obey Christ in might be difficult for you. And same areas that might be easy for you to obey Christ in might be difficult for me. But when those moments come, like, we need to remember that Jesus's commands are not arbitrary. Like, they're not designed to weigh us down or to take the joy or the fun out of life. Like, his commands to us are rooted in his perfect love and care for us. Like, he knows what is good for us. He knows what will cause us to flourish. So when our desires come in conflict with God's will, the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we trust Jesus? Because obedience is ultimately about trust. It's about trusting the one who first loved us and gave himself for us. It's about trusting that his ways are better and that his intentions towards us are good. So even when we don't understand what he's doing, it pleases God that we trust him and we walk in obedience to him. But there's something in it for us. Like, obedience is not just about pleasing God. There is joy when we obey God. Like, there's joy that we feel about pleasing God. I mean, it doesn't mean that obedience doesn't cost us anything, because sometimes it does. But there is deep joy and security in knowing that our lives are aligned in God's will. And there's a quote from Corrie ten Boom, which I'm sure a lot of people have heard, that says, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. And so, like I said, there is great joy. Because the more we abide in Jesus, the more we obey his commands, Jesus said, the more we abide in him, and the more we'll discover God's will. So it's not something that eventually we'll be reluctant to endure, but the more we obey his commands, the more we the more we abide in him, the more we get to know the heart of God, and the more we are quick to obey his commands. So in obedience, this is a place that we learn to trust him, to walk with him, and to experience his goodness. And the last one, well done for hanging in there, guys. Number four, abide in his love. So this is verse 9. I wanted to finish in this. And Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. I might be wrong, but I think for a lot of us, like, this is a really difficult thing to truly grasp as Christians. Like, we hear it all the time. Like, Jesus loves you, God loves you, Jesus died for you. Like, it becomes kind of like something we just hear, like, we know it. But I always wonder, like, how deeply does this truth live in us? Like, how deeply has it penetrated our hearts? I think many of us, and I'm guilty of this, like, we're so aware of our sinfulness. We're so aware of our failures and weaknesses, that we get things wrong. And so we struggle to understand just how much Jesus could possibly love us. Like, we know it in our heads, but we sometimes struggle to believe it in our hearts. And I think that this is one of the reasons why we struggle to abide in Jesus. Like, perhaps we haven't fully internalized this foundational truth. And this truth that are deeply, completely... This truth about God's love for us, his unconditional love for us, it is deep, it is complete, it is unconditional. And just think about this for a moment. Like, Jesus says, as my Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Like, let's think about the weight of those words. As my Father has loved you, has loved me, so have I loved you. Like, Jesus loves us with the same depth and intensity with which the Father loves him. Like, it's not a lesser love. It's not a substandard love. It's not a love that we've earned. It's the perfect love, the same perfect love that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that is the same love that Jesus invites us to abide in. Like, it can be difficult for us to comprehend, and yet Jesus wants us not to simply know this as a theological truth. He wants us to abide in it, to remain in it, to make it our home, to allow it to shape the way we see ourselves and the way we see him. So it's important that we understand this. We understand just how much he loves us, because it's a fundamental to our walk with Jesus. And I think that's why in Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul prays. He prays that the Christians would know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that they would be rooted and grounded in it. Because this is a love that is greater than anything that we can fully understand. And Jesus has proven this love for us, right? Romans 5 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Like, he didn't wait for us to become worthy of his love. He didn't wait for us to get our acts together. Like, he loved us and died for us when we were still sinners. And as Jesus said, no greater love has any man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. So if we are still not sure about Jesus' love for us, if we are thinking that we can't actually fully enter into it, let us remember the cross. Like, the cross is the ultimate proof of his love for us. So if you're in doubt that Jesus loves you, remember the cross. If your failures make you question his love, remember the cross. If you feel unworthy to come into his presence, like, look to the cross. If you wonder whether you've gone so far away from him that his love cannot reach you, look to the cross. Preach the gospel to yourself again and again and again every day until the truth moves from your head to your heart. Because Jesus loves you, right? He doesn't simply want us to know that he loves us, though. He's calling us to abide in his love, to spend time in his love.